From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Jesus was a great teacher and a humble servant, but the world has seen plenty of other great teachers and servants. Billy Graham, George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, just to name a few. So what makes Jesus different from all the others? Well, he was the only one to miraculously rise from the dead. And on this Easter Sunday, we're going to explore what's at stake if Jesus Christ didn't conquer the grave. My message is titled, If Jesus is Still Dead, So What? On today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Ever said something you've regretted? Let something slip that hurt a friend? Perhaps you unleashed anger on someone you love. Well, you're not alone, and Dr. Robert Jeffress has written a best-selling book that deals with important issues like controlling anger, taming the tongue, and cultivating compassion. This power-packed book is ready for anyone who's ready for spirit-led transformation, ready to live the good life now. Request your copy of Heaven Can't Wait when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory.
You know, somebody has well said, Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Disprove it, and you have disposed of the Christian faith forever. Well, apparently, the Apostle Paul believed the same thing. The resurrection isn't just incidental, it is essential to the Christian faith. And today, we're going to discover why. By answering the question in the reverse, if Jesus is still dead, so what? If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote to these Corinthian Christians to answer a number of questions they had about a variety of subjects. But one of the things they were confused about was the resurrection. You see, the teaching of the Sadducees, a sect of Judaism, had infected the church. The Sadducees refused to believe in any resurrection. They didn't believe in the supernatural, and that crept into the church. And so people began to doubt the resurrection. Or even if they did accept Christ's resurrection, they thought that was a one-off and none of us would ever experience it. So Paul clarifies the truth about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He begins by making the case for Christ's resurrection. How do you know Christ really arose from the dead? Well, he talked about the evidence of Scripture. Look at verses 1 to 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel that I preached to you, which you also received, by which you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." That's just a warm-up for the message. He said, here is the gospel message that you received. The gospel in a nutshell. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The Bible says that Christ died not as an accident. It was all prophesied in the Scripture. For example, in Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ was even born, Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. Verse 9, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Hundreds of prophecies that said the Messiah would die. That was the basis of the Christian faith. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried. But it doesn't stop there. Our faith is also built on the fact that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. The resurrection shouldn't be a surprise to the Jews because it was prophesied for hundreds of years ahead of time. In Psalm 16:10, the Messiah said through the psalmist, "For you, God, will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." In Job 19, Job the patriarch said, "And as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall take his stand one day upon the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." The resurrection was prophesied in the Scripture. Within a few days and a few years of the resurrection, people by the thousands are not only proclaiming that truth, they're giving their very lives for it. That's what a strong evidence for the Scripture, or for the resurrection is, the evidence of Scripture. Now, the second piece of evidence is the evidence of eyewitnesses, Paul says in verses 5 to 11. Testimony of eyewitnesses has long been considered one of the most reliable forms of evidence. Thomas Arnold, a historian from Oxford University, wrote, "I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is better proved by fuller evidence than the great sign that God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. What is this eyewitness testimony that's so strong? Well, look at verse 5. "And that Christ appeared to Cephas," that was Peter, the Apostle Peter, "and then to the 12, the other disciples. And then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." Matthew talks about that event as well. And he says, most of them are still alive. A few have died, but most of them are still alive. You can go talk to them. And then he appeared to James. James was his half-brother. James, as well as all of Jesus' family, refused to believe in him while he was alive. But James became a believer after he saw his resurrected brother. And then he said, he appeared to me, Paul said, least of all, as one untimely born. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus years later, even after he had ascended into heaven. Paul said that is the certainty of the resurrection. But what if the resurrection is fiction? Does it really make that much difference? Paul says yes. Beginning in verse 12, he gives us seven consequences of no resurrection. And he starts with the general argument and then comes to the very specific and very personal to you and me. What are the consequences of no resurrection? Remember, some in the church said there's no such thing as people coming back from the dead. This life is all there is. Well, if that's true, there is no resurrection, then Paul says the first consequence is Christ is not risen from the dead. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of them among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Now, admittedly, that's not rocket science, okay? If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. Some people in the church said, well, Jesus rose from the dead spiritually. There was a spiritual resurrection, but Jesus really wasn't a human being himself. He was more of a spirit. That's what the Gnostics said. No, the New Testament said he was live flesh and blood. In 1 John 1:1, the apostle wrote, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John was saying, forget this spirit stuff. We were there. We saw him. We handled him. We touched him. He was a human being, and he arose from the dead. If there is no resurrection, Christ has not been raised from the dead. The second consequence, preaching is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain. There's no reason for me to be standing up here talking to you all. If there is no such thing as a resurrection, there's no reason for you all to get up on Sunday morning and come to church and give your money like you do. If there is no resurrection, preaching is vain. If there's no such thing as the resurrection, the Bible is reduced to nothing but an Aesop fable. The Bible is nothing but a nice book about a nice man who went around saying nice things to people. Anybody want to hear that week after week? I sure don't. No, if there is no resurrection, all preaching is in vain. Not only that, if there is no resurrection, third, faith is meaningless. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Do you remember that faith you exercised to become a Christian? Do you remember that faith? That was just an emotion. It wasn't faith. You know that faith that you've told people about that sustained you in a difficult circumstance? That was a sham. It didn't exist. You know that faith that you said came alongside of you and empowered you when you lost that loved one? That's just your imagination. Faith is absolutely meaningless, Paul said, if there is no resurrection. Not only that, fourth, if there is no resurrection, all Christians are liars. Look at verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Paul is saying, I and all other apostles, every one of us is a liar, if in fact Christ wasn't raised from the dead, because we've testified that he has been risen from the dead. Do you believe that about all of the apostles, that they were liars? Think about it. Anyone who has ever proclaimed the Christian resurrection is a liar. Do you believe that? And not only are they liars, that godly grandfather or grandmother or mother or father who led you to Christ, every one of them is a liar as well. That is the consequence of no resurrection. Fifth, if there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. That is, your sins have not been forgiven if there is no such thing as a resurrection. You say, well, what does my forgiveness have to do with the resurrection? Well, it has everything to do with it, because what the resurrection tells us about Jesus Christ. Listen to me, the resurrection told us two things about Jesus Christ. The resurrection, first of all, verifies the deity of Jesus Christ. It is the signal proof that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. Romans 1:4 says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. It's the proof that he is who he said he was. If he had remained in that grave, then Jesus Christ would have been no different than you and me. But it was the proof that he was the resurrection, that he was the Son of God. The Bible says the resurrection verifies the deity of Christ. But secondly, the resurrection verifies the sufficiency of Christ to pay for our sins. Verse 25 of Romans 4 says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised up because of our justification. Remember that word justify means, it's a courtroom term, it means to declare not guilty. And by Jesus' resurrection from the dead, we were declared not guilty in the eyes of God. Why? Because the resurrection was proof that God had accepted Jesus' payment for our sins. Had Jesus remained in that tomb, it would have meant that he, like every other person, was dying for his own sins. But the fact that God raised him up and he escaped death meant that he died for our sins. Now listen to me. To pay off somebody else's debt, you have to be debt-free. To pay off somebody else's sin, you have to be sin-free. And only Jesus Christ was sin-free. And that's why he said, it is finished, paid in full. That's what the resurrection did. It verified that the sufficient sacrifice of Christ was accepted by God. Number six, what does no resurrection mean? If there is no resurrection, all of our Christian loved ones have perished. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The Bible uses fallen asleep to describe what happens to a Christian when he dies. It's not his soul that dies. His soul goes immediately to the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. But our physical body falls asleep until the resurrection. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then those who have died in Christ, those Christian loved ones, have perished. That word perished doesn't mean just died physically. That would be repetitive. The word perished literally means to be damned forever. Remember, if there is no resurrection, then nobody's sins have been paid for. And that means those of your loved ones who claim to be Christians and have died, they are burning in hell right now. They are experiencing the same torture, the same hell as Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson. Do you believe that about your Christian loved ones? Such an idea is preposterous. But that is exactly the consequence of no resurrection. And finally, he says, as a climax, if there is no resurrection, our lives are most miserable. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. He's saying, if there is no resurrection, if this life is all that there is, we who are Christians are the most miserable people in the world. Have you ever heard people say, well, you know, if I come to the end of my life and I discover that all of this was just a myth, I'm still glad I'm a Christian because I've lived the best way possible. Have you heard that before? Rubbish, the Apostle Paul says. If you're really a Christian, it means you've sacrificed something. You can't be a Christian without sacrificing something. I'm sure Paul thought about what he had sacrificed, the beatings, the stonings, the imprisonment, the shipwrecks. He said, if I find out that there is no resurrection, then I am the most miserable person in the world because I've given everything to follow a risen Christ. We are, of all people, most miserable. That is the result of no resurrection. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at verse 20. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. There is no doubt in my mind. I've seen him. He has been raised from the dead. And not only that, he is the first fruits of those who are asleep. He says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, but here's the way of escape. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to put your faith and trust in Jesus. That is who is in Christ. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Jesus said it this way in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. Now, folks, whatever you do, don't move, don't leave, don't rustle your papers. You listen to me for these next 3 minutes, because your eternal destiny hangs on your understanding what I'm about to say. The only people who are going to be raised again and escape God's judgment are those who have believed in Jesus. But most people don't know what it means to believe in Jesus. They think to believe in Jesus means to believe the right things about Jesus, that he was the Son of God who died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he rose again on the third day. They think, if I believe those things, that's all I need to do. No, you can believe all of those things with all of your heart and go straight to hell when you die. There has to come that moment of faith when we kneel before a holy God and we say, God, I know I am a sinner. I know I deserve your punishment. I don't have any hope in myself. But I believe, I trust in, I cling to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he took the punishment from you that I deserve. And right now, I'm clinging to, trusting in, putting my whole weight upon what Jesus did for me to save me from my sins. And the Bible says the moment you say that to God and mean it with all of your heart, you are in Christ. You are in his hands. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No man shall snatch out of my hands those whom the Father has given me. That's what it means to be in Christ. And those who are in Christ have eternal life. I give eternal life to them. It is a quality of life that begins right now, and it extends throughout eternity. Jesus said it this way, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Our entire Christian faith, our hope, and our future hang on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gratefully, the resurrection is not a fable or myth, but a historical fact backed by tremendous evidence. Well, as Pathway to Victory goes out each day over television and radio, we know that God's word does not return void. Not long ago, Jim wrote to me and said, Dr. Jeffress, I haven't been to church in about 9 years. I understand that Christ is my Savior, but my life isn't where it needs to be, and I'm not walking right. I'm blessed by Pathway to Victory, and I feel like God is working through your program to bring me back to Him. Well, Jim, that is fantastic, and that's exactly why Pathway to Victory exists. And let me just say, friends, that when you give to Pathway to Victory, God is using your financial gifts to reach men and women just like Jim. Your gift allows us to throw a lifeline to people headed toward destruction. Thank you so much for your faithful financial support. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But he wasn't just talking about finances. He was also referring to what you think about most, what you love the most, and what you're driven to pursue. So how do you make sure you have the right focus? Dr. Robert Jeffress answers that all-important question in his best-selling book, Heaven Can't Wait.
Life is a never-ending battle against unwanted distractions. All of us, myself included, have trouble maintaining a heavenly perspective. In my book, Heaven Can't Wait, I'll show you how to focus your heart and mind on Christ so that you get a taste of heaven right here on earth.
Are you ready to hit the refresh button on your attitudes, actions, and affections? Request your copy of this highly practical book from Dr. Robert Jeffress, Heaven Can't Wait, when you give a generous gift to support the Ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you our study in Colossians 3 called Growing Strong in Christ on both CD and DVD.
How do you change your focus in life? How do you change your affections, your pursuits, your thoughts from the temporal to the eternal?
Your generous gift to Pathway to Victory will go directly towards sharing the bold teaching of God's Word with a world in need. So thank you for your continued support as we lead men and women to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ.
The tomb is empty. For that reason, we can celebrate Easter with the certainty that our faith is not in vain, and that one day we too will have victory over death. Well, at the beginning of March, we began a study in Colossians chapter 3 with the goal of identifying four practical steps to becoming a heavenly-minded Christian. And next time, we'll resume our study and learn step number 3, be focused on the ministry to which God is calling you. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the best-selling book by Dr. Jeffress called Heaven Can't Wait, plus the encouragement card containing 5 practical steps to strengthen your mind is our gift to you. Simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete Growing Strong in Christ teaching series on CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
You know, unfortunately, most Christians today don't understand that truth, that they're not here to be nursed about and comforted by other Christians, that we are like soldiers in enemy-occupied territory. And God has left us in this enemy-occupied territory for one reason.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Hooked on Others, here on Pathway to Victory.